looking at Ezra 5 again today, and we'll read some verses from these chapters. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. And there follows another letter, one of many in this book, and the material is very, very instructive. Now, chapter 6, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Now there's a little word that occurs many times from this point right down to verse 13 that I wouldn't want you to miss if you have not noticed it. Now notice where just we finished the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded. Further on, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. Now just note in that paragraph to verse 12, the occurrence of the little word let. It's mentioned many times, and it's a useful contribution to the sovereign hand of God upon his people. Verse 13, then Tatnai, the governor, on this side the river Sheth-Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure. And they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now we'll go into chapter 7. Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitab, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared, or had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now we come to another letter in verse 11, and we'll move down to verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now we trust the Lord will add his special blessing to this, the reading of his word, another time. Now we are thankful to the Lord's people for their prayerful interest in the ministry, and we know that you'll remember the continuing meetings. Now yesterday we specialized in the ministry by looking primarily at the ministry of these two great men that God raised up to establish and to encourage the work of God, which had suffered a very, very severe restriction in a total absence of toil for at least 16 years. That gives us some idea of the intention of the enemy, beloved. I trust indeed that we're ever aware that it is always the enemy's intention to restrict and to retard the progress of the work of God in any assembly and in any area where the testimony of God is established. That's very clear in this section, isn't it? You think of, as we saw yesterday, the pressure of those ecclesiastics, and then the politics, all bound together and effectuated their purpose by bringing the work of the Lord to a total cessation. We're looking now at how God answered that. I believe it would have been instruction to his people to let them see his sovereignty, and to encourage those that had an eye upon him in spite of all that prevailed. And I'm sure, beloved, in our day, with all the difficulties we may face, with all the problems that abound amongst us, I would want to think that you and I are among those that can rise above these and reach to the very heart of God and prove the hand of God in the midst of probably inexplicable difficulties and dangers. What the difficulty is to me is that so many have fallen, so many have faltered, and then so many have failed. Now we wouldn't want to be amongst that number. We would want to be among those that are able to rise above the extenuating circumstances that have been engineered by the evil one, and to rise above them to reach the hand of God, the mind of God, and to experience the power of God in the circumstances. I'm not pressing something we have not, by the grace of God, experienced in our own lives and in our own service for God. And brethren, could I encourage you this afternoon to press on? That's the message, surely, of these lovely chapters. Here is recovery. Here is restoration. Momentarily, it has been retarded. But God is sovereign, and the work has begun and recommenced another time. Now, just look at this chapter, and we'll go down very quickly, for we want to make progress. We are going to look at the rise of the prophets, and that's very precious. We saw that yesterday. And their mention, here are their names. Their ministry was both practical and spiritual. And their manner is the most important thing to me. I stressed that last night. The prophets of the Lord, of God helping them. Now, what was the result of their ministry? There was a wonderful result, as we saw yesterday. Then rose up Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the work of the Lord was recommenced. But in verse 3 to 4, quickly, we see the resistance of the enemy. The workers questioned, and the workers are queried. Who gave you commandment to do this? And what are the names of those who so build? You understand that they were interested in bringing them into difficulty and danger. Now, we've seen all that, but we want to mention something here that is very encouraging. Verse 5, look at it. But the eye of their God was upon the elders. Isn't that lovely? You know, the eyes of the Lord are always upon it. I'm quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 12. And here was the assuring word of Moses, of God to Moses, and of Moses to the people. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it. And here you are in New Stevenson. You might feel you're isolated. You might feel you are restricted. I don't know. But get this point. Just put this verse in your soul today. Allow the consciousness of this to reach your very heart. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it. Now these men have proved that. And here they are with the restraining power of God at work. And then it says the eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear him. The eyes of the Lord is upon, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. But I'm sure every soul in this building fears the Lord. In this sense that we're devoted to his work. And we're determined to see the work progress. Look at the Sunday school. Look at the open air meeting. Look at the gospel meeting. Look at your movement around the locality. Look at your ministry. Have a look at the activity of the assembly. What are we after? Well, we're after the work prospering under the reassuring hand and power of God. I love Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord, says the word, are toward the righteous. Toward the righteous. That demands that you and I live accordingly. So, it's not an encouraging word, but the eye of their God was upon the elders. Now, we come to this letter very quickly. Verse 6, right down to the end of the book, end of the chapter. And the copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor, on this side the river, and Shethar Bozni and his companions, what did they do? They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace, and so on. And they're telling him about this progress. They don't like it because the report of the adversaries was always calculated to bring difficulty and danger upon the work. The work goeth fast on, and it prospereth. Man, you can enter into the jealousy of the evil one, can't you? They saw the work prospering. It says, with great stones and timber is laid in the walls, and this work, verse 8, goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Just get these lovely verses that intrude, shall I say, into the subject. Verse number 10. We asked their names. Who is it that's in this business? And we asked them to identify themselves, and they said, and these men are telling the king what they said, and thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Not a great title. Not a great association. Man, you could work on that for a long time. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Now, they told them what they did. What are they doing? And they built a house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel, Solomon, of course, built it and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. You see, these men are reporting what the people of God said, what they were, what they did, why they acted, and what do we do? Well, what we're doing is this. We're working and we're laboring to bring this work to a conclusion. Verse 15, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar, and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, that's Zerubbabel, and now it hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, the point of it all was, they're writing to this king to establish the credulity, the reality of this effort. And it's lovely to see that the query, well, to me, it was a vain hope. They're asking this king to investigate. And in the possibility that they might just find it didn't exist at all. Now, what we want to see is this, brethren. In these letters, and there's many of them, there is the unmistakable hand of the enemy. How he can resort to various sources and resources throughout this book to bring the work of God to an end, to stop the progress of the testimony. And I would feel God, in his dealings with his people, allowed that. What to do? To let them see that he was above all of this. Now, Ezra is extra good at this, isn't he? You remember, we singled him out last night in this respect, that he's dealing with the religious and the political interference. And in this section, he's recording the sovereignty of God in meeting that need under such circumstances. That's what we want to learn. Now, get that. And it wouldn't matter who it would be. And it wouldn't matter what it is. There are elements today that would bring the work of God to a stop. And we have to rise above those things. And we have to see that no matter what it may be, God, if he has given us direction, and he has, and we're not questioning that one bit, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I have to refer again to myself, but no point in referring to anyone else, is there? I'll never forget arriving in Singapore in 1962 after having a very nice time throughout that year in this land and in Ireland. And as I came down the gangway, there are a few brethren and sisters meeting us. And the first thing that happened was my dear late brother, Mr. Go King Hao, handed me two letters. Two letters. That's why I'm asking you to observe the letters here. One letter was a circular that was centered around the whole of the Malaysian testimony. And it indicated that I wasn't to be accepted in any assembly throughout the whole country. That's the first letter. The second letter was from Echoes of Service, signed by five editors, that they would no longer send me an earmarked gift. You stand there with a wife and three little children, had less than £40 in my pocket. And there's the two letters I get as I return to the sphere of service. See, while I'm in this book, I'm telling you, I find this book a tremendous encouragement. Mind you, I didn't know it as much then as I know it now, but you see how I can relate. There were the two tremendous letters. Have them still. What are you going to do? Well, I felt like going back onto the boat again, coming away home. I couldn't have done that anyhow, but that's what I felt like doing. I had to get alone with God that night. And I had to pray that God in His mercy would do something. And thank God He did. If ever anyone has proved the sovereignty of God over above the power of men, well, I thank God for what I've experienced. Now, mind you, I'd have paid a tremendous price for that, but that's not the point. I've told you before, and I'm not ashamed of it. God, if He's going to deal with me, He must deal with me. He dealt with that, but He also had to deal with me. I can remember many a night, brethren, going to bed hungry. Many a morning I rose up and split a banana between my two children going to school. Many a time I used to hunt through the drawers and places to try and get 18 copper cents to buy a loaf of bread. You see? Now what I mean by that is this, that God can deal with the outer circle as He's dealing with the inner circle. Isn't that what's here? Here are the people of God under tremendous pressure. Letters are circulating. Their case is being dealt with by the powers that be. They're going to be eliminated if they could. That is, if the powers that be could. But there's a sovereign power. That's the point. The eye of their God was upon the elders. And they're allowed to be brought through this. And they're learning that God is sufficient. I love that. And I thank God for any evidence, and plenty of evidence, that the same God still lives. Now what happened? Chapter 6. These men got down to their archives. I don't think they had computers or anything like that. If they had, I suppose it would just have been the same result anyhow. And as they got down to the archives, believe it or not, they found the letter. They found the record. Now God knew it was there all the time. And God allowed them to use their powers to do whatever they wished. But the final analysis is this, that the unveiled record, they came to the very the very archive that carried what we began with in chapter 1. The announcement, the indictment, or rather the confirmation of Cyrus that he made an edict to go up and build the house of God. Here's the answer. Here's the evidence. Kept in the archives for so long, these people never thought it was there. But God knew it was there. And whether it was there or not, God was still in control, brethren. You know that. Its accuracy as to time, it was indeed the first year. Its authority as to need, let expenses be given. And its authenticity as to the vessels, let the vessels be restored. And mind you, it must have caused these folks quite a shock to read the detail, the accuracy of this edict that enabled these people to do what they were doing. And now they're confirmed in their authority for what they're doing. And what happens? Verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in its place. That's why I told you. Just have a little read and get the magnifying glass out and ponder every occurrence of the word let. Stand back. Don't hinder. Encourage. Do all you can to prosper it. What a change. Man, can you not see the hand of God in manifestation here? Isn't it tremendous? And let this house, and he said, now listen, if there's any one of you start to oppose it, what does the word say? Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be crucified. That's the first reference of crucifixion in your Bible. Going to be hung on a tree from the timber of his own house. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. What a change. You see, brother, how God can reverse the whole decision and the whole determination of evil. He had a hidden resource. He had a hidden record. Once that was manifested and discovered, the evidence is clear that God was moving. And now the people that were hindering, and the king is authorizing, let no one, whoever he may be, hinder the work of God. Oh, I trust as we look at these passages, beloved, we'll get encouragement. We'll get a spirit of rededication to the work of God in this assembly and in the assemblies represented, and we'll rise with the absolute assurance that God is with us and that God is able. That's very simple. Nothing profound, beloved, but most encouraging to my soul. Most stimulating to my spirit. I feel it. I want you to feel it, and I'm sure you do feel it, and I want you to feel it, and just magnify those lets, will you? You promise me you'll do that? To think that God can bring upon the lips of the enemy such a word, stand back, don't hinder, encourage, give it all the help you can, and woe betide the person that withstands. Not tremendous? And so what happened? Then Tatnai, the governor on this side of the river, verse 13, Shethar Bosnai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did, look at that lovely word, so they did speedily. Incredible. Get on their bike and run as hard as they could to get the thing accomplished. And all the time they were using, these very men have been mentioned, using all the force they had to hinder the work. Now they're using the word speedily. Oh, does it not bow our hearts in worship this afternoon and thanksgiving to the God that is far above all? Now what happened? Well, I love this section. I'm going to call it the unhindered resolve. The enemy silenced. The exercise strengthened. And the enterprise succeeded. And the elders of the Jews built it. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. That brings what we had last night. Here is God moving through the political channel and removing the obstacle and clearing the difficulty and expressing his mind for the people of God to get at it and to continue. And here on the other hand is Haggai and Zechariah. The prophesying that we looked at last night was coming through. And it was, what was it doing? It was stimulating the servants of God, the people of God. And what happened? And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and, listen, Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The whole element of power and authority in the whole surrounding area, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, has all combined under God's sovereign power to bring the work a consummation. I hope we can trust God to this end, brethren. Man, you feel like stopping and let us getting down to pray, don't you? God, help us. Help us, Lord, to rise above the pressure. Help us to rise above the opposition. Help us to rise above all that would hinder the simple the progress of the testimony of God in all its spiritual simplicity. That's what we're after. What happened? And this house was finished. The enterprise succeeded. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. So you go back to chapter 5, and you reach this verse in chapter 6. And you find there's 4.5 years in between. 4.5 years. It's almost 25 years, almost 21 years rather, since they commenced to build. That took a long time. But here they are. 16 years with no activity. Whatever length of time it was before that, 4.5 years to complete it, I would just put a round figure of 21 years. But at last, the work was accomplished. We know that our work for God must continue. Must continue. For how long? Well, I don't know whether you've worked that out yet or not. After all, I came here first in 1956. And there were different people here then that are not here today. So many we miss. And in so many we have such a high regard and remembrance. Well, 56 is 45 years ago. And here's the work continuing. We want it to continue for how long? Well, I think you know, and I'm sure you know, we want the work to continue until the Lord comes. Is that right? That's it. So we're thankful for these young men, aren't we? Look at them here today, doing their piece, cleaning the floor, setting the seats, giving out the hymn books. They weren't even born when I came here first. You see how God works? You see what God's doing? Is that what we want? Certainly it's what we want. But for how long? Brethren, don't we need to pray for the stimulation of the testimony? Don't we need to pray for the increase of exercise and man? What we're after is the maintenance of the testimony right up until the Lord shall come. Now, what's next? Then they dedicated the house. That would be wonderful, isn't it? Sanctified it to God. All for God. And what happens? I want to come now quickly to verse number 19. I'm going to call this, and I have called this, the unavoidable result. Man, it's bound to be once they got this thing established, this house established. And just look at verse 18. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. That takes them back to Leviticus. That takes them back to Exodus. That takes them back to Numbers. Numbers 8. Exodus chapter 28 and 29. Leviticus 8 and 9 and 10 and so on, doesn't it? And here they are reinstituting the basic and the blessed principles that were enunciated by God through Moses hundreds of years before. Time has not eliminated their value. Time has not removed their importance. What happens? And the children of the captivity kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it's a long, long time since anything of this happened, isn't it? Long time. But notice, they just did exactly what the Word of God said. And that's all we're interested in, brethren. Now, wouldn't it be a great thing today, if we had time, just to look at this Passover in its institution, Exodus 12, in its celebration, Numbers 9. I don't know whether they celebrated in the 40 years in the wilderness. If I refer to him as Maxwell, you know who I mean. He didn't believe they did. He and I had an argument or two on that. I think he won. I think I'm gradually being convinced through the impression of his useful ministry in my heart. The next time you read of the Passover being celebrated is Joshua 5. That's a long time. Now, how many more in between? Hope you know. Only two. Record it now. So here's the sixth one. And the seventh is the one initiated or celebrated by the Lord in the upper room. There are only seven in the Word of God. That's interesting, isn't it? So we're thankful what we did this morning, aren't we? It wasn't the Passover we celebrated, but we remembered the Lord according to the institutional truth of his word. And that's what these people were doing. They had the house, they had the priests, they had the Levites. Now they're implementing it in the service of God, in the remembrance according to his word. Verse 21. And the children of Israel which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves. What marked this company? Separation. That's a word most people now don't like. Isn't it? Separation is a subject shelved, put in the cupboard, not usually mentioned. Because, really, the modern concept of the saints of God dislikes disowns. Separation. That's sad, isn't it? But here they were in separation. What else? From the filthiness of the heathen. What is that? Sanctification. Sanctification. A holy life. Endorsing separation. Do we need that? My, we need that. Can't you see the impact of the house and the import of the word on their practical living? They have come to the house of God, rebuilt, renewed, reestablished, dedicated. They have come to the word of God and they see what must be carried out, the book of Moses. What is the moral implication? Separation. Sanctification. And what? To seek. That's search. That simple? Search. Going to do the work. And to seek the Lord. And the God of Israel. Submission. Separation. Sanctification. Search. Submission. What else? And kept. And did eat. We had a lovely meal this afternoon. And those big fellas down there were satisfied. So was I. Why? We did eat. Are you satisfied? Are you getting satisfaction from the food of God? Are you getting satisfaction from what God is providing? Here these people are. Separation, sanctification, search, submission, and satisfaction. And did eat. Man, they're being sustained by the good word of God and by the food that God has provided. It's natural food here, I know, but it stands for what is spiritual in our lives. What's next? And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. What to do? To strengthen their strength. To strengthen their hands in the work, their service, in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Not a lovely consummation. Could I go through them again? Those lovely S's, you'll excuse them, won't you? Separation. Sanctification, submission, search rather, submission, satisfaction, and then strength, and then service. Now you put them down in your mind, put them down in your notebook, write them in the tablets of your heart. Allow that to be just a consummation, for it really is, isn't it, of the first section of this book. We leave this section for good. And it just brings this simple consummation to bear upon my life and yours. Just to see how God brought them from chapter 1 with the edict to build. And now here it is. The house is built. The people of God are functioning. And really, what is here is no different to what is here. Isn't that right? We need separation. We need sanctification. We need submission to the Lordship of Christ. He'll give us satisfaction if we feed upon Him. There will be the empowerment, the strength that He alone can provide for the service he has accorded us in his will. Now, there's a few minutes, and we'll get a start on the next chapters, because we have to make as much progress as we possibly can. And now we come to chapter 7. Now that brings us to a new section. Chapter 1 to 6, the main participants, Zerubbabel and Joshua. They come up, they came up, they built the house, they reached their goal, and the hand of God was upon them. Now when we come to chapter 7 to the end, we have another exodus. And if you look, there is simply one year covered by chapter 7 to 10. And this is the second exodus. The first exodus was Zerubbabel and Joshua. The second exodus is Ezra. He didn't come up with those people. Later on, he comes up here. And now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra. And here's his mention now. And he's coming up. Not to build the house, for the house has already been built. But in the language of that lovely verse we read, in the end of the chapter, what the king's desire was his desire. Verse number 27, to beautify the house of the Lord. To beautify it. And then we have a dual responsibility. We have not only the responsibility to build, we have the privilege to beautify the house. To beautify it. And if you read the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, I'm quite sure you'll understand that he urges us to build on the foundation which has been laid. Gold, silver, and precious stone. And he encourages the saints of God to do so. And then, as he comes on, he reveals that what is expected of those that build is a holy life. A holy life. A life free from iniquity and impurity. And if such arises that necessitates divine judgment and assembly discipline, it must be carried out. Because such incidents do not beautify the house. It does the very opposite. And isn't the apostle encouraging the saints not only to build, but to beautify? Not only by the material that God has provided, but by the morality that God approves. That's a big subject, isn't it? Now, here's the Exodus under Ezra. Verse 1 to 10. Verse 11 to verse 26, there's the evidence under Artaxerxes. We're going to look, if we have time, a lot of time today, but we will tomorrow evening. We'll have a quick look at another letter. Another letter. And then, from verse 27 to 28, we have the encouragement. The encouragement under God. The Exodus under Ezra. The evidence under Artaxerxes. And the encouragement under God. Most interesting. Just a word in closing. Have a look at this great man, Ezra, in the light of his extraction. Here are 16 generations covered in this extraction of Ezra. Now, if you look at them carefully and you get a bit of work done on this, you'll find there's some omitted. But That's another point. What is established here is this. The priestly heritage of Ezra. Because he can trace his genealogy right back to Aaron. Now, I think that's a very fitting thing. Because this man Ezra, in all his activity, will be governed by priestly adaptation, approach, and accomplishment. I think it's good to remember that. You see, that's what gives the difference, should I say, the distinction between Kings and Chronicles. Kings is a journalistic account, day by day, as it happened. But Chronicles is a reflection upon the effect of the event. And Ezra wrote that. I have no doubt. And that is why there are things mentioned in Chronicles that are not mentioned in Kings. And that's why there's an approach in Chronicles that isn't touched in the Kings. The Kings have their distinction and their message. I'm talking about the books. And so has Chronicles. But then it was Ezra that wrote them. And you can see the imprint of this priestly man in every mention of his name and in every notation of his work. I find that most instructive. We haven't time for anything more because you have to hurry. And we do thank you for your patience, your listening. And now we just ask the Lord's blessing.